Good morning and welcome to worship on this Thanksgiving. In terms of presidential proclamations, it's the 231st official national Thanksgiving by proclamation. But in terms of the pilgrims, what year is it? 2020. And when did they land at Plymouth Rock? 1620. That means this year is the 400th anniversary of the arrival of those Calvinists. The majority of the 101 people on the Mayflower were Reformed Christians. They were Calvinists. And the beginning of the Mayflower Compact explains that they undertook the trip for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. And we have a lot to be thankful for today, for in so many ways, what they intended has taken place. Though human nature in its propensity to sin has not changed, but the gospel has gone forth in churches and the Christian faith established from sea to shining sea. Let's be thankful today for what God has given us. We're going to enter into God's presence today with the singing of number 312. Let's do so. We gather together, number 312, the three stanzas. Let's remain seated as we sing. Psalm 100, as our call to worship, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. And his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. Let us bow before God in silent prayer. Beloved, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Receive his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from Christ Jesus his Son, through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Number 313 is our song of praise. Let's sing all four stanzas, number 313. Psalm 111, let's read it responsively. I'll begin you the second and on through the Psalms. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Number 222. We remain seated for the seven stanzas of number 222, a versification of the psalm we just read together. Mm-hmm. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. Here our text is found for our Thanksgiving sermon today. I'd like to draw your attention to verse 21, the last verse that we'll be reading from John 10. The last sentence, "Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Why this question at the conclusion of Jesus' discourse about himself being the good shepherd? What a question. Well, of course, the answer to the question is found in the previous chapter, John 9. And that's why we're going to read that chapter too. We do not have a very good understanding of chapter 10 if we don't read chapter 9. So we're going to read the ninth chapter as well. Let's do so, beginning our reading in John's Gospel at 9, verse 1. "As he that is Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' So they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, that is, Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Thus we end the reading of God's holy word. Let us expect his blessing from it. Beloved of God in Christ Jesus, how thankful we must be today for the abundant life that can be experienced only in Christ Jesus our Lord. The heart of our text and the inspiration for our sermon title is found in verse 10 of John 10, these wonderful words of Jesus, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And you and I know that when Jesus says life, he means it in the fullest sense of the word life, physical and spiritual life for time and for eternity, life now and forever, life not just surviving, but thriving, life not just existing, but exalting in God, life not just a tremulous little heartbeat, but a thundering throb, life abundant, overflowing, a cornucopia of colors and flavors, an amazing variety of all the life-sustaining, life-enhancing goodness and grace of God for body and for soul. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And how thankful we must be today for the abundant life in Christ, and how right it is then that on this Thanksgiving, we should stoke the flame of thanksgiving in the cold stove of our hearts. Amen. And we do so. We do so by listening to the words of our Lord and being reminded again today of what he has done for us. Let's be thankful today for freedom through the door. In our text today, we hear Jesus say, "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will go in and out and find pasture." And you know that in Israel, in their sheep pens, the shepherd, in fact, was the door. Their pens didn't have a natural gate. The shepherds were there at the entrance, at the opening to this circular arrangement, and there the shepherd sat there. He slept while the sheep are inside. He is the door, and to get in or out, you had to go through the shepherd. And there's the imagery that Jesus is using. Entering by me is a figurative way for Jesus to say, he who believes in me will go in and out, will be truly free, and will find pasture. They will find all that they need for the abundant life in me. I am the door. A door is a way out and a way in. And in terms of the blind man, we see that believing in Jesus was for him a way out of the synagogue of the Jews and into the flock of Jesus, right? You go out and you go in through the door. The context of Jesus' discourse on himself as the Good Shepherd takes place on the occasion of the abusive behavior of bad shepherds. The Pharisees, who excommunicated the blind beggar from the temple courts and from the local synagogue because he was no longer blind, but now giving praise and thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus for helping him and healing him. The Pharisees hated Jesus because Jesus didn't live by all their man-made parsimonious rules. These bad shepherds did not care for the sheep. They did not care for this man. And so we read in John 9:34, they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. But when Jesus heard that they cast him out, Jesus went after him and found him like a good shepherd would. And Jesus said to him, "Then do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man answered, "Jesus, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, And those words would jump off the page at us. You have seen him, right? He's seeing for the first time. And when you and I understand who Jesus really is, you and I begin to see for the first time in our life. You have seen him. Indeed, he has. And it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. And so, in that moment, he entered through the door. Have you entered through the door? Have you seen Jesus with your own eyes? Eyes previously blind, but made to see by God's saving grace? Have you believed in the Son of Man, the Son of God? Have you worshiped him in your own heart, your own mind, your soul, with your whole being? This is true thanksgiving. Thankful for freedom through the door. What a freedom it was for this man to finally be free of those bad shepherds, to finally be free of their works righteousness. Do you and I know what a major theme freedom is with our good shepherd? We read in John, the 8th chapter, if you go back one more, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hearing this, the Jews who did not believe retorted, well, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will be free? Jesus had an answer for them too. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son is the one who remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You hear the theme of freedom emphasized twice in so few verses. The mark of the true Christian is freedom. And you and I have to be reminded of that in our own generation, where people seem very willing to give their freedoms away. The mark of the true Christian is freedom. Freedom to follow the Good Shepherd, freedom through the door of the Savior, through the door of our Good Shepherd, we have freedom from the tyranny of self-important religious leaders. And that's what it means to be Protestant. We protest everything that is not true. We protest everything that is not of Jesus, the freedom giver. We protest everything that smacks of tyranny. And we should. We have tyranny from self-important religious leaders. We have freedom from the tyranny of self-serving political leaders. And we have freedom from the tyranny of popular opinion, the opinion of our neighbors, so-called political correctness. We have freedom from the brainwashing of mass media and the fake news that fills the airwaves. In fact, every freedom that we value finds its foundation in the spiritual freedom we have found through the door. Have you gone through the door? The freedom to go in and out and find pasture. This is the freedom to listen to the voice of our kindly shepherd in all phases of life. Our kindly shepherd who calls us to green pastures and quiet waters, restoring our soul. What a freedom. What a freedom it is. And what a freedom we enjoy as we listen to his voice and follow his leading. All the freedoms we value find their foundation in this spiritual relationship we have with our shepherd, who is the door. Out and in. out of the flock of the false, self-serving shepherds into the fold of the true good shepherd. Freedom of thought, freedom of speech, freedom of information, freedom of the press, freedom of association, freedom of assembly, freedom of worship, freedom to work, freedom to own private property, freedom to travel, freedom of conscience. And all of these have come under assault in this past year. Tyrants everywhere, in every way, at every level, seek to tear down and deprive populations of these fundamental freedoms in every way and for every reason imaginable. Something's going on. If you love your freedoms, then live your freedoms. That's all I can say, because you're a Christian. Rise up and live your freedoms. Think for yourself, whatever you do. It is below a Christian to do anything else. There's a reason why Christians are public enemy number one in every single totalitarian regime. It's because our thoughts have become captive to Christ and to no one else. And we refuse to be captivated and manipulated by the spirit of the age, the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of anti-freedom that is now taking over the world. Freedom is essential for living the abundant life. And beloved, how thankful I am that this Thanksgiving for freedom through the door, freedom to go in and out, freedom to form my own opinion, freedom to come to my own conclusions, freedom to do what is right, freedom to find pasture, all I need for body and soul as I follow the Good Shepherd who cares for his sheep. Remember the words of the Savior this Thanksgiving, I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, which is to say, he will be safe and secure. And he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Yes, this year I am thankful for freedom through the door. I am also thankful for forgiveness by the shepherd. For you and I have a problem in the freedom department. Our sinful nature means we tend to use our freedom for sinful and selfish purposes. The Apostle Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Galatians 5:13. The Apostle Peter has the same word. He writes similarly when he says, live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, that one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. You see how it is impossible to be free in heart and mind and soul. It is still possible to be free while suffering injustice and varying levels of abuse. Our problem with freedom will always be our sinful selves. And this is why we need Christ as our shepherd. We tend to use our freedoms to indulge our sinful nature. This is true of all of us as individuals. It has certainly been true of us as a nation. We use our freedoms to blaspheme God and slander our fellow man over the airways and every other kind of electronic media we can think of. We use our freedoms to fornicate and commit infanticide 4,000 times every day in this country, the infanticide part. We use our freedoms to get drunk, to get high, to get stoned. And in the end, you got to say, this isn't really freedom anymore, is it? It's bondage to ourselves and our sin. And how thankful we have to be today that the Good Shepherd came to give his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, the Bible contains the record of many shepherds. Abel, you remember, second son of our first parents, Adam and Eve, was a shepherd. Abraham, the father of all believers, shepherd. Isaac, Jacob, the other two patriarchs, shepherds. All the sons of Israel were shepherds. When they went down to Egypt to live in Goshen, they were known as a shepherd nation. Moses, a shepherd. David, a shepherd. Amos, the prophet, a shepherd. All of these were actual shepherds and good shepherds, you may be sure. And a good shepherd had to be willing to risk his life in defense of his sheep, defending them against predators, mountain lions, wolves, and bears, protecting them from thieves and providing them with safe grazing and places to drink. But Jesus is the only shepherd who not only put his life on the line, willing to risk his life, but Jesus is the only one who willingly laid down his life as a sacrificial lamb. And let's notice, particularly on this Thanksgiving Day, that in the Old Testament, it was the sheep who died for the shepherd, eventually. But in the New Testament, the Good Shepherd dies for the sheep. Five times in this discourse, Jesus clearly explains the sacrificial nature of his death. Jesus did not die as a martyr, involuntarily killed by men. No, he died as a willing substitute for his sheep. I lay down my own life for the sheep. It's interesting that John also mentions that Jesus would die for the nation. These were the very words uttered by Caiaphas, who was high priest, the year that Jesus died. We read in John 11, verse 51, Jesus himself said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So now we have not only him dying for the nation, but dying for the world. These are interesting theological facts. Though Jesus' atoning sacrifice is sufficient to save the world, as John's gospel makes clear. Sufficient to save the whole world. Jesus' sacrifice is efficient only for those who believe in him. By God's election and saving grace. And so we come to Thanksgiving again. How thankful we have to be today that we are believers. Are you thankful for that today, that you are a believer? Because the majority of mankind is not. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The Bible says in John chapter 6:29, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. John 6, verse 47. How thankful we must be today if God has chosen us to believe and so to receive forgiveness by the shepherd and his sacrifice for our sins. Jesus said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. This is the abundant life, beloved, the world can never give. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." How thankful we must be today for a Savior from sin and death and hell, and how truly free we are in Jesus to live and enjoy our life as we make our own pilgrimage toward heaven. Thankful that we are heirs of eternal life. Finally today, let's be thankful for the flock that is one. Jesus said, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold." What was he talking about? He's talking about the nation of Israel. Historically, the sheepfold of God was the nation of Israel. Think Psalm 100, verse 3b. "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." This was Israel's song. But there are other sheep that are not in the fold, not of that fold, not in the fold yet, God's elect among the Gentiles. "And of them," Jesus said, "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." Of course, you and I know that there are goats mixed in among the sheep, as there have always been. And you and I must understand that in ancient Israel, several shepherds would actually use the same sheep corral at night and so join forces in taking turns guarding the sheep during the several watches of the night. You could say taking turns being the door. But in the morning, the shepherds would head out at different times, space just so, in different directions. And the sheep, when they would call to their sheep the way they did every day, and the sheep would naturally fall in line behind their own shepherd. It was an amazing thing to see. All the rest of the sheep would stay in the pen, but just the sheep that belonged to that shepherd would separate themselves out and follow their shepherd. This is the pastoral reality Jesus refers to when he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." You see, not a whole bunch of flocks and a whole bunch of shepherds, but one flock and one shepherd who belong to each other. This is a spiritual reality to give thanks for today, one flock and one shepherd. Beloved, in a world with so many Christian denominations, in a day and age with so many denominations drifting to the left, departing from the scriptures, becoming more apostate until the salt has lost its savor and the light of truth is hidden under a bushel of cultural conformity, over all the confusion, the voice of our good shepherd still calls, "Follow me. Follow me and be free." And amazingly, miraculously, his sheep do. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, then I will be your God and you will be my people." We should also be thankful to be God's people today, sheep of his pasture. We should be so thankful for the freedom to worship God according to our conscience, the very thing the pilgrims did not have in England, the very thing they wanted so badly in their own country. And sometimes, don't you wish there was another continent to sail through today? I do sometimes. Like the pilgrims left old England to worship freely according to their conscience, You and I left our former association to worship freely according to our conscience 25 years ago. Having said all of that, it's a matter of history. Let's remember today that neither the pilgrims nor we created a new flock. Why? Because of what the Bible says, for there is but one flock belonging to one true shepherd. And if the Bible says it, if our Lord says it, you and I should be thankful for it and bow before this truth with all humility. And we should be thankful for that spiritual reality which unites all true believers in Jesus Christ around the world today and from every age, making us all belong to the one flock of the one shepherd. So thankful. Because it enables us to rise above all the interpersonal arguing, fighting, and bickering, and so on. So thankful for this amazing fact today. The flock that is one. Because there's only one shepherd. Where would we be if we didn't have that on this Thanksgiving? And finally, let's be thankful for the challenge that we find here concerning those who have not yet believed and therefore cannot really truly give thanks this day. For those who have not yet had their blindness healed and consequently have not yet seen the Savior and have not yet heard His voice calling after them. The Apostle John references this challenge in chapter 11 of this very gospel, where he says that Jesus died for the nation. And then in verse 52 of the 11th chapter, he adds, "And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." You hear the challenge here regarding God's own spiritual harvest. Beloved, our physical harvest may be gathered in for another year, but when it comes to souls, when it comes to lost sheep, the fields are still waving white to harvest. We've got work to do after this holiday. This is the evangelical purpose to be thankful for in this season of Thanksgiving. Let's give thanks for this too. There are those who must be brought to saving knowledge. There are those to witness to. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." How thankful we all must be for the abundant life that only Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, can give, and for the fact that He has given it to us. Amen. Let us rise and sing number 38. "The Lord's My Shepherd," number 38, the 5 stanzas. Let us unite our hearts in our thanksgiving prayer. Lord God in heaven, we pause on this national day of thanksgiving to add our thanks to those of fellow countrymen for your faithfulness, Lord, down through the generations. Lord, way before the beginning, the inception of this country, Lord, you are faithful God, from age to age the same. Lord, we thank you that you have healed our blindness, that we may see Jesus and understand who he is and hear his voice and follow him. And we thank you too, Lord, for the wonderful history and heritage that is ours as Americans. We thank you that we are, by your grace, the spiritual children of Abraham, yes, and of the pilgrims. Lord, we pray that we may still have that pilgrim spirit that yearns to be free so we can live for your glory, O God, and for the advancement of the Christian faith. We give you thanks for the pilgrim's faith, for their courage, for their vision, for their willingness to leave a home and kindred to go to a new land. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us people of faith and courage and vision and people who are characterized by willing hearts, who are willing to take a risk because you are God. We thank you, O God, for all that is good about this country. And Lord, we thank you for the peace, the prosperity, the privileges that we enjoy here. And Lord, as we think on those today, we are abundantly blessed and should be abundantly thankful. We pray that you would purge from this land all that is evil and an abomination in your sight. The immorality, the murder, Lord, the abuse of human beings by themselves, by others. Lord, we are thankful for our president. We are thankful for our republic. We're thankful for our constitution and for our Bill of Rights. And yet, Lord, we see past all of this to the fact that our freedoms are not based on these, but our freedoms are found in you, O God. Our freedoms are actually found in serving you. And Lord, when you are no longer acknowledged, Lord, there we see the tyranny begin. And we fear, we tremble, that we are going to see much more of it. And Lord, so we pray for our country that you will return us at least, Lord, to what we pledge, one nation under you, O God, with liberty and justice for all, beginning with the unborn. Lord, this our fervent prayer. We pray that the opportunity, the protection of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness may be preserved in this country. Preserve us, we pray, by your mercy and by your amazing providence and miracles in our day. We thank you, Lord, for the state of Iowa. We thank you for the governor, Kim Reynolds. Continue to give her wisdom and strength. Lord, we thank you for this land between two rivers, these rolling hillsides covered with grain, this breadbasket for the nation. Lord, we thank you for those who farm this entire state from east to west, from top to bottom, and keep it cultivated and productive for the good of the nation. We thank you, O God, for your blessing. In spite of drought, in spite of devastating straight force winds, We thank you, Lord, for providing what we need. We thank you for the abundance that we currently still enjoy. Lord, we thank you for the area in which we live, for Sioux and Lyon counties. We thank you for the influence of Christian people and Christian culture in churches, in schools, in homes, in government, in places of business. We thank you for the Christian music that we hear playing as we do our shopping. Lord, we know that it comes from those whose hearts are dedicated to serving and glorifying you. We give you thanks for it. Lord, we pray that as a people here in this corner of Iowa, we may continue to be a light to the rest of the nation, that Christ may be exalted, his kingdom expanded in the hearts of all who inhabit our community. And Lord, may those who do not belong to your fold, Lord, be invited to repent and believe, to gather in and be numbered among your sheep. We thank you, Lord, for the churches in our land, for faithful congregations who gather, for faithful elders who govern, for faithful deacons who continue the ministry of mercy in your name, for faithful ministers of your word who break the bread of life from Lord's Day to Lord's Day as they proclaim Christ crucified and risen again and reigning on high and returning on the clouds of heaven. Lord, we thank you for our families, for love and for fellowship, for cooperation in all the challenges of life. Lord, we thank you for the faith handed down through these families, through the generations. Lord, you are indeed a covenant-keeping God. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our highest prophet, our only high priest, our eternal king, him who is priest and sacrifice, shepherd and lamb, prophet and living word, eternal king and master of hearts. Lord, receive our thanks as we acknowledge you as the author of every good and perfect gift this day. Lord, may gratitude continue in our hearts that we may rightly assess the past, that we may properly enjoy the present, that we may have confidence and trust in you about the future. Lord, to that end, giving us those abilities, make us thankful, O God, that we may always live the abundant life that Jesus came to give. For his sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. Let us give to God our thanksgiving offering. Lord God in heaven, from this expression of thanksgiving, may more thanksgiving be inspired by those who receive the benefit of that which is given. And so may thanksgiving be multiplied to the honor and glory and praise of your most holy name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's rise and sing number 284. Number 284, the three stanzas, followed by the benediction and our doxology, the three stanzas of 316. Beloved, now receive the benediction. Peace be to you, brothers, in love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.